All right, let's go back, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll pick up where we left off last week. I'll do just a brief little catch you up so that you remember from last week. These 7-day commercials in between our programs here. Are a little, you kind of lose a little bit in the translation, don't you? Anyway, all right, Ephesians 6, and we are discussing verse 17 now. We started months and months ago on chapter 6 and verse 10. Where we were challenged to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so how do you do that? Well, you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's how you do it. And then we learned in verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So your enemy is not a human being. Your enemy is not a person. Your enemy is not that person who has run you down all over the county. All right? That person that has lied about you, that's not your enemy. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what he said. Doesn't matter. It's not your enemy. I didn't write the rules here. That's what God says. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but our enemy is principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have a formidable enemy who is out to destroy us. And so therefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right, so in verse 11, we were to put on the whole armor of God so we could stand. But now in verse 13, we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. Well, I think you'll have to agree that we are in an evil day today, but I figure just about every preacher from the first century till today would argue that the day in which he proclaimed God's word, it was a terrible, terrible, evil day. The devil certainly has made sure that every day is an evil day, and he is not about to let up as the days get closer and closer to our Lord's return. All right, so stand, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. So here's the armor now that we are to put on. And so the loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, last week I explained to you that the helmet was issued to the Roman army, and it was made out of leather, and it had these little stays that held it tight and made a good grip on the person's head, and while they weren't like helmets today, nonetheless, they protected a soldier's head. Now, what's in the head? Your mind, exactly right, your brain. And so here is the Apostle Paul telling us that we need protection for our minds. All right, we've got to realize that we're in a battle, and much of the devil's battle against us comes through our minds. The devil he works on man. He knows our weaknesses. It's not because he can get in there and read your mind. He just follows your patterns. He follows what you say and what you do. And so he knows where your weaknesses are. So Paul says here that we are to put on the helmet of salvation. Now, the whole idea behind this was the idea of guarding your mind so that you are not destroyed or distracted when the wicked one, when the evil one comes after your mind to knock you down. All right, so last time we saw the importance of realizing that what we're being challenged to do here is nothing. It's just as applicable for us today as it was for believers in the first century when Paul wrote it. All right, the devil. He uses the same tactics all the time. He just dresses them a little different. He presents them a little bit different. But make no mistake about it, the same thing that the devil attacks us with today is the same thing that he attacked believers with in the first century. And if you remember last week, I pointed out to you that this is basically what the entire book of Hebrews is all about. Because the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. They were supposed to be saved people and no longer Jews by practice. Judaism was out. They were now born-again believers. And Paul wanted them to live for God and serve God. So what happened? Well, as the gospel spread, you remember Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Paul and Timothy and some of the other compatriots of Paul went out and they started on a missionary journeys, and what they did was went from city to city, town to town, and they led people to Christ, and they established New Testament churches. Now, the book of Galatians was written because there was a group of people that were called Gnostics. And they thought they knew more than God, all right? They thought they knew more than God. They had all the answers. And they would come in behind the Apostle Paul, and they would get in these churches and get them all confused and messed up. And one of the things that they did was they got folks just all twisted around in false doctrine. Doesn't that sound familiar today? Yeah, that sounds familiar today. Still do have several friends down in the Atlanta, Georgia area. And back in the 80s, in the mid-80s, there was this thing going on down there where these charismatic people who were schooled and trained and educated And they went and learned how to infiltrate churches and cause confusion in those churches. They came in and they were very outgoing people, and they came in visiting, then kept coming, then joined the church, then ended up in leadership positions, and the next thing you know, they are causing division and strife. And we should not be surprised by that, because the Lord Jesus said that that was going to happen. He said false prophets will come, scoffers will come, and so we should not be surprised by it. And folks, that was first century. And lo and behold, it still goes on today. All right, so we looked at 2 Peter chapter 3. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here's another illustration from the first century of what was going on in the churches. And so Peter writes his two epistles discussing these issues. All right, so look please at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds. You see that? Your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be what? Oh my, there it is again, isn't it? That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, of the Lord and Savior. And here's the admonition to him. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. And I took you to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and showed you that we are now and have been since Jesus ascended back to heaven. We are in the last days. The last days is not, you know, two or three days at the end. No, we are in the last days. We have been in the last days ever since the Lord Jesus went back to heaven to take a seat at the right hand of God the Father. And so scoffers will come walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers, this is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua, David, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And for this, they are willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So Peter is saying, in the last day, scoffers are going to come, and they're going to argue with you. And that's exactly what happened. All these scoffers in the first century were coming to the church people, to the saved folks in the churches, and they were being critical and saying, I thought you said your Jesus was coming again. Well, where is he? Where is he? I mean, almost a whole 100 years has passed, and there's no Savior. You guys said that he was coming any moment. He's not here. And so now it's been 2,000 years since that promise was made. And the question is still asked today. Well, I thought Jesus was coming again. Well, he is. And what you don't want to B is doubtful and skeptical because, you know, just like Noah said, it's going to rain. And they all said, rain, what's rain? Nobody knew what rain was before the flood. God watered the earth with the fountains of the deep and with the dew at night. And so rain, what do you mean it's going to rain? Yeah, God's going to send a flood and the whole earth is going to be covered with water. And if you don't get saved and get right with God, you're going to die. You're going to perish in the flood. And they laughed at Noah. Well, when they saw the hand of God shut the door on the ark, they weren't laughing anymore, were they? They're out there pounding on the door. Let me in, let me in. Too late. Too late. So he said in verse 5, they were willingly ignorant of the fact that God said it was going to rain and there was going to be a flood. So if the word of God, listen now, if the word of God tells us that Jesus is coming again, then we better believe that Jesus is coming again. All right? Because you don't question what thus saith the Lord. All right? So here were these scoffers, and we still see them today. We still see them today. You know, you guys, they'll say, you guys have made some kind of mistake. You have believed a lie. All right? This doctrine that you have is not true. It's not reliable. You might as well give up on it because it's been proven to be false. Your Jesus has not come back yet. But he is coming. He is coming. And if I didn't believe that, I would put my Bible on the shelf back there and walk out and be done with it. But I believe with all my heart, he's coming again. Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says he is. All right, so that's how we deal with that issue. Yes, there's been scoffers. There always will be scoffers. And they stand and say, there's nothing to all these hollow promises that you say you believe. You say Jesus is coming back. Where is he? Show us. Show us. You know, it's like come down from the cross and we'll believe. You know? It's the same mindset. So the question is, how do we deal with this? All right? Here's how we deal with it. You ready? We put on the helmet of salvation. That's how we deal with it. Just put on the helmet of salvation. You take hold of the helmet of salvation and you put it on your head. You say, well, Pastor, what does salvation here? What does that mean? Well, take the helmet of salvation. When I read this, I kind of stopped a little bit and I thought, and I came to what I thought it meant. All right, and then I turned around and started looking at what others had to say about what they think it means. And boy, was I surprised. I was shocked when I turned around and read what some guys that I have a lot of confidence in. But I read what they had to say and I thought, whoa, you guys are missing the point. Missing the point. Most whom I read after on this verse said that they think it means our awareness of the fact that we are saved. Our awareness of the fact that we are saved. Well, that would give you a boldness, I suppose. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He said, take unto you the helmet of salvation. Another commentator that I have confidence in said he thinks it means our present enjoyment of salvation, of our salvation. And he gave an argument, and I'm not going to say he's wrong, you know. I'm not going to say he's wrong. He certainly had a better understanding of the Bible than I ever have had. But I don't agree with him either. I'm not going to say he's wrong, please. All right? But I think that explanation misses the real thrust of this point and is somewhat inadequate as a sufficient answer. You say, well, then, Pastor, what do you think it means? Well, I'm so glad you asked. All right? Turn back, please, to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And let me show you a couple of things here. I don't know what I got choked on. I hate that when it happens. All right, you there? All right, chapter 5. Look, please, at verse 8. He says here, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, read it with me, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Now, do you all remember when I preached a sermon one Sunday night many, many, many years ago now when I first came here? I preached a sermon that I entitled, You Are As Saved As You Can Be, But You're Not As Saved As You're Going To Be. All right? And what I presented in that sermon is that God presents salvation through three tenses, all right? Past, present, and future. So when you get, I can take you down to Cross Lanes, West Virginia, and I can take you in the church down there where I got saved, and I can walk you over, although the room has been changed, I still know where the changes were made, and I can take you to the spot where I heard the gospel explained to me and got on my knees and trusted Jesus as my Savior. And that date was October the 25th, 1970. All right? So I can stand here tonight and I can say to all of you, I was saved, past tense. I was saved on October 25th, 1970 in Cross Lanes, West Virginia. All right? Now, here it is, September the 2nd, 2000, 26. And I can stand here and with a smile on my face tell you I am saved. I was saved. And by the way, when you get saved, that's eternal life that you're given. Everlasting life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if it was everlasting life back here in October of 1970 when the Lord gave it to me, then it's still lasting tonight. So I am saved. I was saved. I am saved. And this is where I said, right now, I am as saved as I can be. I can't get any more saved than I am right now. All right, there's not a store where I can go and buy more salvation. No, I got it all. I got the whole package in October of 1970. Are you following me? All right, so right now I'm as saved as I can be, but I'm not as saved as I'm going to be. You say, well, how's that going to happen? Well, when the Lord comes back and takes us up to be with him, 1 John tells us that we're going to be changed. 1 Corinthians tells us we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says that we are going to see him as he is, and we are going to be changed so that we are like him. All right? So back here, when I got saved, I got delivered, I got salvaged. That's what salvation is, salvaging. When I got saved, I was salvaged from the penalty of sin. I don't have to pay, no, never do I have to pay the penalty for my sin. Why? Because Jesus paid it. The wages of sin is, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. So when I was saved, I was delivered from the penalty of sin. Now here I am now saved, and I am being delivered daily. It's called the process of sanctification, where through the Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am becoming more like Christ every day. And then this delivers me from the power of sin. I got delivered back here from the presence or from the penalty. Now it's the power. Greater is he that is in you right now than he that is in the world. All right, so penalty, power, but that's not all. One of these days, I'm going to get to go to heaven. And when I get to go to heaven, I'm going to be delivered from the presence of sin. And I am going to be made like Christ. All right? And so that delivers me from the presence of sin. I'm with the Lord. All right, so that is what we as believers have to look forward to. So what is being said in our text verse, what is being said plainly is put on the helmet, take the helmet of salvation. So what is that salvation? It is the hope of salvation. It is what salvation brings. All right? And man, I'm looking forward to that day when I'm going to get a new body and I'm going to get rid of this one and I'm going to be able to see perfectly and hear perfectly and I'm going to have everything work that doesn't work. Knees, ankles, hands, brain, mind. Yeah. So that's the hope of our salvation. That is, I interpret this as meaning not so much the realization of our salvation at the present time, but of the hope of salvation, of what salvation will ultimately accomplish in my life. And what it is ultimately going to accomplish is me in the image of God's dear Son. That's a pretty good exchange from where he lifted me out of the pit back there in 1970. All right, everybody understand that? That's pretty cool, isn't it? So the meaning of hope of salvation is in this connection is supplied by the scripture itself. I've said to you over and over and over that the best way to interpret the Bible is to look at the Bible. Look at similar scripture. I've often said the best interpretation of scripture is the scriptures. And we should always let the Bible interpret the Bible for us. All right? Let me show you another passage. Go back to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, please. Romans 13. All right, go down, please, to verse 10. And here Paul says, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now, when's now? Now, okay, that wasn't tricky. It's simple, isn't it? And knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What? Your salvation is nearer? Yeah, the completion of your salvation is nearer. The completed salvation. You have deliverance from the penalty. You are getting deliverance from the power. But thank the Lord, when that trumpet sounds and we go up to be with the Lord, we are going to enjoy the completion. 3, don't forget, is the number of completion in the Bible. And then you will have all there is to salvation. You'll get it all. All right? So now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So I believed in 1970. Now here it is, September 2nd, 2026. Well, it's a whole lot nearer now than when I first got saved, don't you think? Yeah. Yeah. And it is for you as well. I don't know when you got saved, but some of you have been saved as long as I have or longer. So it's certainly closer now for you, just like it is for me. All right, so look at verse 12. He said, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Hello. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's our hope of glory, folks. That's our Christian, that's the Christian's hope, the hope of our salvation. The protection we put on our heads to counter the helmet that we put on to counter the devil's particular assault and attacks is the helmet of salvation, which is the hope we have of the glory that awaits us in heaven. Next time you get a little discouraged, all right, I want you just to stop and think. Just open your Bible to Romans 13 here and read verse 10 through verse 14. Just read it. And then I want you to just picture in your mind, you've got two of the three. All right, you've already got the penalty taken care of. You got the power to do the right thing. It's in you to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you got two of the three already. So just sit here now and just let your mind wander over here. And picture yourself standing on the clouds beside the Lord Jesus. And you're not even going to be looking down going, oh my goodness. No, you're going to be looking at him and going, oh my goodness. You're going to see him. Picture in your mind's eye all the redeemed standing around the throne in heaven. And there are the angels. And there's the cherubim and the seraphim. And there's the four living creatures. Imagine it, folks, the whole redeemed body of Christ singing a new song and saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's the hope of our salvation. And I tell you, that's exciting. I don't know how you feel about it, but whew, that excites my soul. You see, the truth is, believers, Christians, are going to suffer times of great trial. It's just life. It's life. We are so blessed to live in this free land of ours, we better keep it free. We better keep it free. And, you know, through every age, since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven on the day of Pentecost, believers have had to endure great tribulations. Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. We need to get rid of that notion that Christianity is some magical circle, and if all of us just get inside of it, and when we do, there'll be no more problems. We need to get rid of that thinking. That is not the way it is. Flowery beds of ease and all that stuff. No, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, we're going to see great earthquakes, and boy, we're seeing them, aren't we? Pestilences, brother against brother, the love of many waxing cold, false prophets rising up. But then Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 13, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You say, what's that mean? Well, of course he will. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Of course he will. Of course he will. Now you go home tonight, lay in bed, and think about that. So he that endureth, so you got to hang on. No. No, you're already in. Of course you're going to be saved. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't quit now. You say, well, it's just so rough out there. Listen, it's rough for everybody. But don't give up. You're on the winning side. Look at it this way, folks. Jesus did not say, my teaching is going to make the world better and better. My teaching is not one of political reform, which is going to banish war, and there'll be no more problems and no more troubles, and the nations are all going to embrace one another and hold hands and sing kumbaya around the fire, rejoicing in everybody's goodness. Now, that's a myth. That's foolishness. But what Jesus did say in Matthew 24, he said to the disciples, there's hope. And there's not just hope, there's real hope. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, Jesus said, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. So Jesus is saying here, listen, at the end of the last days, when you think that everything is completely hopeless and everyone is ready to give up and just throw in the towel, suddenly the Son of God, the Son of Man, will come in the clouds. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will then come back and defeat the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. Folks, it's going to happen as sure as we're sitting here. So don't get discouraged. You say, well, Pastor, what if? Well, you can what if all you want. But you know, if we just do what we're supposed to do, it'll all be okay. Amen. All right, let me have you turn to one more verse, Titus 2. Quickly. Almost done. Titus 2, All right, let's look at verse 7 of chapter 2. He said, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, and having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. That means not to be dishonest, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now watch. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's now. That's tonight. That's today. Now watch, verse 13. Here it is. Looking for that, what's the next two words? Blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Well, our Father, thank you now for our time together. Tonight, I pray you'll bless what's been said. Help us, Father, to put on the helmet of salvation. And I pray that we'll take this wonderful salvation that we have and just think about how good it is now and what miraculous things you did when you picked us up out of the pit and put us on the solid ground. And Lord, when you discipled us and you've taught us and you've led us, thank you for the Christian life. But Lord, also help us to remember that we haven't seen anything yet. Just imagine when we see you face to face. My, my, my. So bless your word, Father, and touch our hearts with it. In Christ's name. Amen.